Well, let's turn together to Proverbs in chapter 22. The starting point this evening for our address is in verse 9. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Our English word bounty means liberality or generosity. It continues in use in our modern times in the bounty bags which are distributed to brighten up someone's day with basic necessities. Now, benevolence, we see, is commended in this ancient proverb. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. The Hebrew at this particular point is literally, he that hath a good eye. For true liberality, as opposed to ostentatious distributions, arises from an inner goodness of the soul. Now, as you might have expected in dealing with such a subject as being bountiful, we want to begin our consideration with God's bounty. And a great deal is said in these psalms with which we are familiar in our singing praise about the bounty of God. And the Hebrew word commonly used and translated, deal bountifully, means to treat a person well, so as to benefit them. A psalm that we have just been singing in Psalm 103 shows how David considered that God had treated him well. God had benefited him. He begins that psalm with those beautiful words, O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God, and not forgetful be of all his gracious benefits he hath bestowed on me. Even in the darkest times, as we find there in the book of Lamentations, so many woes on account of the terrible yet necessary judgments of God upon the rebellions of his ancient covenant people. Those words of the prophet come as a shaft of sunlight into the darkness. His mercies are new every morning. And we recognize the appropriateness of the application of the idea of being bountiful to God. For it is the essence of his character to be good to his creatures and to bless them, particularly so to his believing people. In Psalm 117, that shortest psalm. The psalmist says, "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great towards us." This is God. This is his way. Whosoever comes seeking good will receive it at his hand. He delights to bless, to sustain, and to restore. And as you know, all of this goodness of God, this outgoing of God to others, even unworthy sinners as ourselves, climaxed at Calvary. And there, where we come to the cross, where the Savior's blood was shed to atone for sin, we are reminded that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave. There at Calvary, you see the bounty of God. You see the outgoing of God, his goodness, his mercy, his grace to the undeserving. And when there was no other way whereby we could be retrieved from the torments of hell, he gave his beloved, his only begotten Son, that he might open up the way to life to we who were dead in trespasses and sins. And yes, we say, yes, we sing, yes, we confess that God has been good to us. Now we notice three things in particular here with respect to God's bounty as we encounter it in these Psalms. First of all, God's bounty is the source of our peace. In Psalm 116 and verse 7. Psalmist says, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." You see, this abundant provision of God in Christ removes our fears. It relieves our bondage. It gives rest to our souls. It involves rescue, yes, for we were in bondage to sin and Satan and death, but we are translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his own dear Son. It brings comfort, yes, for we who all the while were going in the broad road that leads to destruction, in Christ find the peace that passes understanding. Must it not have been wonderful for those many who came to the Savior in the days of his flesh, with all of their different needs? The blind, the deaf, the dumb, the lepers, those with some paralysis, and all manner of conditions to find in this Jesus of Nazareth an answer to their specific need. And never is our soul in any condition that Christ cannot bring to us the comfort that we need. So the psalmist speaks to his soul as you should this evening, saying, return unto thy rest, O my soul. Why the fretfulness? Why the anxiety? Why the disturbance? Says the psalmist, return unto thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. He is not going to fail. We are secure in the Savior, kept by the power of God for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. So the psalmist goes on there in the 8th verse saying, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. None can give us peace concerning death but the Lord Jesus. We say with David, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. God's bounty is the source of our peace. Now, secondly, we see that God's bounty is the cause of our praise. If you turn to Psalm 13 and verses 5 and 6, you will see what I mean. Here David says, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. That's a great thing, is it not? When our sense of God's goodness and kindness and abundance to us brings us to singing aloud his praise. Now you need to compare with these verses, the opening verses of Psalm 13, where David cries, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever. How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? It's very instructive to consider how little time it takes to read Psalm 13 from the beginning to the end. And that is the period of time in which the soul of David is lifted from the deep distress, feeling so cut off from God that he is crying, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever, to being able to say, I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. How much we need that operation of God the Holy Spirit in our own souls to lift us likewise. For we detect a great change from the plaintive cry at the beginning of this psalm to the wonderful assurance which follows. And why so? Is it not because David trusts in the Lord? I have trusted, he says, in thy mercy. And because he trusts in the mercy of God, he can rise above despair despite prolonged trials, and confidently sing. Look, look at all that God has done. He hath dealt bountifully with me. May our reflections, contemplations, meditations bring us to a like praise of God, rejoicing in God and all His goodness towards us. So God's bounty is the source of our peace. God's bounty is the cause of our praise. And God's bounty is to be sought in our prayers. Look at Psalm 119. And in that psalm, the 17th verse. What a prayer, dear friend. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. He desires this abundance and this blessing, not for some mere personal benefit and enjoyment, but rather he has an eye to his duty to walk in the ways of the Lord. We are to seek God's blessing that we might do his bidding. And so grace abounding is the ground of our obedience. The goodness of God going out to us, blessing us, providing for us, granting us the abundance that we need. And particularly so in our soul, brings with it the enabling to keep God's word, that we might walk obediently before Him. We can serve, we might say, because God makes us. Our troops in Afghanistan did not seek equipment, extra equipment, for leisure, but to do battle. And when we come to God, praying, deal bountifully with thy servant, surely we should have an eye to the fact that such dealings of God with us will equip us the better for the path of obedience and service to Him. Was it not so with him who received the Spirit without measure, that he might fulfill all righteousness as the servant of the Lord? Come to save his people from their sins at such cost to himself. But he would not turn back. He would not give up. Though he might pray, let this cup pass from me, that prayer was ready in his heart. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thine be done. He who was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. What issue? of the abundance and bounty of God in the bestowal of the Holy Spirit comes to us in consequence of all that the Savior accomplished. So James in his epistle warns us against those unwise prayers which have an eye to ourselves rather than the service of God and being a blessing to others. In James chapter 4, we have those words, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill, and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." Such is the message of James in his general epistle to those of his own kith and kin, as it were, to the Jews of his own day, that they should not any longer be preoccupied with selfish gain, but rather seek God's blessing, that they might become a blessing to others. And when we pray concerning our new building and the furnishing of it, let it be with this in mind, that we seek God's bounty, we seek God's abundance, we seek His provision. Why so? That that very place might be a place where the light of Christ shines into the souls of many to do them good by the grace of God. God's bounty. That is a suitable foundation for us going on to consider the believer's bounty. Because our Lord urges us to be like God. It's an amazing suggestion, is it not? That we should pattern after Him. But there you have it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel chapter 5. And verse 43, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Why so? "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." So the believer's bounty follows the divine example. As it is with our Heavenly Father, so it should be with us. What we might call a non-exclusive generosity and kindness. The Apostle Paul deals with this in his epistle to the Galatians, where he urges them precisely to such a thing. In Galatians chapter 6, where he's talking about generosity and kindness and help to others. There in Galatians 6 and verse 9 he says, "And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." You see, he does not He does not deny that special relationship that exists among Christians as brothers and sisters together in Christ, who is our elder brother. But here, first and foremost, he commends a non-exclusive generosity. Do good unto all men. What an exhortation it is. It is, in effect, be like God. For in him is this pure goodness. God is good. And you must be like him. All that you have seen of the operations of your heavenly Father, all that you have sung of concerning his grace, his loving kindness, his mercy, his goodness, his bounty, his abundance, all that you have personally experienced of these things, lay to heart and imitate. Let it be the stamp, as it were, of your life, that you are known as one who is good and generous and bountiful. It is the Father's name upon your forehead. Men and women will take knowledge of you that you have been with Jesus. When you have this godliness, when you are like your heavenly Father in being kind and generous even to those who abuse you, speak evil of you, and ill treat you. But the believer's bounty is to be especially directed to his brethren in the Lord. Do good unto all men, says the apostle, especially unto them who are of a household of faith. He says especially, not exclusively. We have a special responsibility for needy Christians. In another place, if you turn to 2 Corinthians in chapter 9, and verses 5 and following, the apostle there says, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof he had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. We should notice in this connection that there is a need to be exhorted. Paul says to these Christians at Corinth, in connection with ministering to the saints, helping their Christian brethren, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty. Covetousness is natural to us. To cling on and to hold on to what we view as ours. Now is not the time to go into an exposition of the biblical doctrine of the right of private property against some forced communism or a socialism that arbitrarily distributes wealth. But notwithstanding, though we hold firmly to the right of private property, you can see that alongside of that is this urging to be generous with what you have. Yes, to the point of abundance. Let it be stirred up in you. And so Paul is acting so that they might be bountiful and that they might be helpers of their brethren in need. You can see from this that there is a spiritual law of proportionality, we might call it. For he says in verse 6, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. The apostle sees this proportionality between the two. If you are niggardly in connection with your giving, he says you can expect also to reap sparingly. He who, on the other hand, sows bountifully in great handfuls, he can expect also to reap bountifully. Had we a farmer among us this evening, he would be able to confirm the point. He knows that the harvest corresponds to the sowing. If he is parsimonious with the seed, scattering only a little, then nature will return fewer sheaves at the harvest. But where he sows bountifully, in abundance, there he might with good expectation, in the providence of God, look for an abundant harvest for his labors. And so this brings the apostle to the consideration that God is not parsimonious, but infinitely generous. He does not give, as it were, in a niggardly way. And so in verse 8 here, the apostle says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. We couldn't possibly make it more to the point than what the apostle has done. considering the ability of God to do far more exceeding abundantly above all that we may ask or think. You might keep in mind two words concerning your giving. Grace, says the apostle, and sufficiency. Look at it, the way in which God deals with you, all grace toward you, so that you have all sufficiency. Now, Paul had learned the lesson, as he puts it, I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. That's why he could see this spiritual dimension of things and recognize that he had never lacked any good thing. God had always provided in abundance. Even when he struggled on with that thorn in the flesh concerning which he had prayed three times to the Lord and received that answer, my grace is sufficient for thee. And when we reckon up with a spiritual mind with respect to what God has given to us, we see that we have everything we need to do everything that God would have us to do. We may need to be resourceful, as we say. For God, though he is bountiful, is not wasteful, and gives what is needful at each turn of the road. But God gives to us for this purpose, that we might be in a position to help others. He says a little later on there in verse 11, in that same chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. Because God has enriched you, you can be generous like him. And so he bids him say, well, the bounty of God, the bounty of the believer. But in the third place, we would speak a little of the king's bounty. Generally speaking, those on the throne can do much more than the common man, because of their wealth. Thus, Queen Anne, who reigned 1702 to 1714, became known for her provision for augmenting poor church livings. And the description, Queen Anne's bounty, is still remembered. She wanted to look after the clergy who were poor, who were in congregations that couldn't provide for them, where there was not much sustenance. And so she made that particular provision. The Old Testament scriptures record King Solomon's bounty. God had enriched him abundantly, and consequently, he was in a position to do good to others and to be generous to others. And apparently, he was. So we read there in 1 Kings and chapter 10 and verse 13, with respect to his treatment of the Queen of Sheba, we read, "And King Solomon gave unto the Queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants." Solomon the king could be lavish in his expressions of generosity, because God had given to him such riches and such wealth. Solomon was so wealthy, his wealth was so vast, that he was able to endow even the Queen of Sheba, who we cannot doubt had plenty of possessions of her own. But he benefited her. And as we think of that, Solomon the great king upon his throne, out of all of these riches that were his, bestowing upon this woman all of this abundance that he might benefit her. Some words come to mind. A greater than Solomon is here. And we are reminded of the bounty of the King of Kings. And as we see King Solomon, who was a type and shadow of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as the son of David, bestowing this bounty upon this woman, do we not see the shadow that points us to Christ, who has bestowed upon his church such an abundance? We are not surprised that the Bible speaks more highly of Christ's bounty than that of Solomon. For Solomon was but the type and shadow of the bestower of spiritual treasure without reckoning. Solomon could give his gold, he could give his silver, he could give of his possession, fine clothing and whatever else it might be. And in his giving, in his generosity, in his abundance that he has at his disposal to benefit this visitor from afar, we see the picture of Christ, the bestower of every spiritual grace upon those who are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, without God, having no hope in the world, but brought to faith by the operations of God the Holy Spirit, in consequence of the hearing of the gospel, coming to Christ and being enriched in ways that are unimaginable to us until we experience it. How can we speak highly enough of it, dear friends, what Christ has done for our soul? He opens his treasury and we are astonished at what he has to give to us and what he desires to give to us. Those Laodiceans were spiritual simpletons, weren't they? For they were preoccupied with all of the wrong things. Preoccupied with the temporal things, not the spiritual things. Taken up, as we might put it in modern terms, with houses and cars and possessions and so on. And the Saviour, who is full of love as well as Lord of life, comes to them. And we read what he has to say there in Revelation 3:15 and following. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with good and have need of nothing. They were so rich. They had their gold. They had their garments. They had their eye ointment and so on. They said, we have need of nothing. Whereas the truth was, they had nothing. The Saviour says, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Are you pursuing the right things in your life? The Saviour comes to us as he came to them. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Christ opens his treasury. Behold, all of these spiritual treasures that the Saviour gives, that you might take of him and be rich indeed. In 1789, the crew of HMS Bounty mutinied, and they cast Captain Bligh and the others adrift in a boat. Amazingly, for the 18th century, they travelled 3,618 miles to safety. Captain Bligh was a harsh leader, and his men were provoked to this course of action. The Bounty had the name, but not the power. How different those who serve Christ, who is the captain of our salvation. For he is meek and lowly of heart. He gave all for us. He gave himself for us. He said, greater love than this hath no man, that a man give his life for his friend. He has so much to give us. And shall we not give all for him? Shall we not take from him in abundance, that we might be a blessing to others? Let's get our lives on track. The right track. That we might be bountiful too.